Would you please stand, open your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs 22. I want to begin in verse 29, but I want to honor God's Word by reading this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Proverbs 22, and we're going to be beginning at verse 29 and reading through chapter 23 and verse 5. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Our topic for today, to that topic, we're going to be looking at the secondly, we're going to be looking at the pursuit of work. Thirdly, we want to consider the problem with work. And then finally, we want to see the pause from work. So the person of work, the pursuit of work, the problem with work, and the pause from work. First of all, let's consider that point, the person of work. Now, I want to ask right away, by show of hands, how many of you are currently working or you'd like to be working, but you're unemployed? Just raise your hand up. You're working. Don't be bashful. Yeah, go ahead. It's okay. All right. How many of you are semi-retired? Okay. Some of you are semi-retired. Yeah. Okay. I mean, you work, you're kind of retired, but you still do some things. How many are retired? All right. How many are just tired? Yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, boy. I want to begin by suggesting something to you that may be rather obvious. Y'all work. You all work. I want to put aside for a moment the notion that work is during a set period of time. It begins at a certain time in the morning and ends in the late afternoon, or if you work midnights, it begins and ends. I want to put aside that notion that work is for a prescribed period of time. I also want to put aside the notion that not only is work not just a prescribed period of time, it also isn't necessarily about receiving a paycheck at the end of a week or at the end of a couple of weeks, where from it you earn a living and you're able to pay bills, you're able to maybe go out and buy something that you want, a new pair of shoes, or go out to dinner, whatever those kinds of things might be. Work includes, but is not limited to, the job that you have or hope that you might get someday. It includes things like doing dishes, mowing the lawn, attending to chores that parents tell you need to be done, like making your bed or cleaning your room or doing your laundry. It includes those things and so many more. Would you say amen? That's what work is. It's not just about a job that you get paid for. You all work. You all work at different things. Work can be work. Work can be a hobby. Work can be chores. It's all work of one kind or another. I would also like this morning for us to put aside the notion that some work is more honorable than others. Just because you hold a certain degree or a certain position with a company doesn't necessarily mean that the work that you do is more important than somebody else. That your work maybe is menial in consideration for what others might do. So I want to put aside that notion as well. Can fixing a cheese sandwich for a son's lunch be just as honorable as preparing a gourmet dinner for a head of state? Nod your head and say yes, it's okay. Can putting a steering column together be just as honorable as driving a limousine for an executive? Can working in a paper factory, binding math books, be just as honorable as teaching a class math? I think it is all in how we see it. Would you agree? It's all in how we see it. I want you to notice in the passage that we read at the beginning, as we consider the person of work, verse 29, do you see a man skilled in his work? Solomon is asking his son a question. Maybe it's a question for self-assessment. Son, I want you to ponder this. Maybe his son was prone to being lazy. Maybe his son was prone to work, but work at a snail's pace. Kind of wish that he would pick things up a little bit, be a little faster in what he did. Maybe he just wanted to teach his son the value of work, or that he needed to work well. We don't have the luxury from our passage of knowing the place or the setting in which Solomon is sharing this particular principle with his son. It may be that one day they were riding along in the chariot on their way to the palace, and they were riding through the marketplace, and the son was just making a general observation about all the vendors that happened to be in the market. One place there was a woman who was weaving rugs, and she was selling them. Another place might have been a carpenter who was putting together stools. It might be that he saw a potter sitting at his wheel and working the clay so that it became, as was displayed in his wares, a beautiful earthen jar. We don't know the setting which prompted this discussion. Maybe they were at the temple site, and Solomon is saying, son, I want you to look around at all the workers. I want you to notice the men who are working here and how skilled they are at what their tasks are. Again, we don't know what the setting was. But he's asking the son, do you see a man skilled in his work? The New Living Translation puts it this way, do you see any truly competent workers? The King James uses the word diligent. Here in the NIV, it is skilled. The intent of the word is in relation to how they worked. Literally, that word, back when he was using it, meant something that was done quickly or promptly. But it was done with skill. It was done with an ability that showed that they were able to do what the task was before them, but they were able to do it well, even though they were quick about how they did it. In any case, it is an invitation. It is an invitation to the son to observe what he hoped would have lasting impression on the life of his son as they are discussing this topic. But he's saying, son, I want you to take a look around. And I want you to notice the skill and the speed with which they pursue their trade. These workers, whoever they were, had been noticed by the king. That's the second part of this passage here. He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Hard work will get you noticed. If you're working for a boss, hard work will get you noticed. So he's saying, son, in a sense, son, I want you to do your work well because you will be observed by others. Do it to the best of your ability. So just who is this person of work? That would include each of us. I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Because it's there that we see the beginning of work. Genesis chapter 1. beginning at verse 1, or just verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We need to understand that work originated with God. Would you agree? I mean, isn't that what the creative process is about? That God worked, and we read through the account of creation on day 1 on through day 6, and each day God worked. He created, He crafted something. And at the end of the day, when He looked back on what He had done, He said it was good. Now you say, Pastor, well, He's God, of course it's going to be good. He can't do anything less. But we notice something different when we come to day 6. And in that day, it says that He created the beasts that roam the earth. And He also created the pinnacle of His creative work, and He brought into being man. And He looked back on it, and He said that what He had done was very good. God is the originator of work. It is part of His character, part of His nature. Now, I want you to turn to verse 26 of chapter 1. And I want you to pay attention to a very important phrase as we read this verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In that statement, He's just not only referring to our character. He's not referring to our abilities. He's not referring to our intellect. He's referring also to the fact that because as part of my character is that of work, I am creating you to work as well. We have been created to work. God didn't create us so that He would do all the work for us. He created us in His image, and part of that image entails the ability, the capacity to work. I have in the margin of my Bible, my study Bible, a note that I penned that says, we were created with the capacity to work. And as I have thought about that statement, I should perhaps rephrase it to say that we have been created with the capacity to do our very best at work. Because isn't that how God created the universe? He did His very best. He didn't do a shoddy job. He didn't get to the end of day 6. Or he didn't begin the first day and say, whew, I just am not sure I'm up to working today. It's the beginning of the week, so let's just kind of put half-hearted effort into it. Or at the end of the week, He didn't say, man, I am just exhausted. I think I'll skimp a little bit on those people I'm going to make. He created with His very best, and He has created us with the capacity to do in our work whatever it is, our very best. Just a casual reading through Scripture, we notice the different types of work that individuals were created to do. We begin with Adam and Eve, and they were created to tend the garden. We move on from the garden scene, and Cain was a gardener himself. He tended fields. His brother Abel was a shepherd. We go on through Scripture. Abraham, his son, and his grandson were shepherds. David was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd. We read about Moses, who was a head of state, if you will, and he became a shepherd. We read about others who, like Joseph, were shepherds and become a head of state. So Scripture, as we go through it, reveals Paul was a tent maker. Lydia was a seller of purple. Martha was a homemaker. Matthew was a tax collector. We were created with the capacity to work, and to work our very best. A boss asked an employee how long he had been working there, and the employee responded, "I've been working here as long as I heard you coming down the hall." One day, a father told his son that he should go out and get a job. And the son asked why. And the father said that he should go out and get a job so that he could earn some money. And again, the son asked why. Well, the father said so that he could put some money in a bank account and earn interest. And again, the son asked why. The father said so that when he was old, he could use the money in the bank account, retire, and never have to work again. And the son said, "I'm not working now." We have been created to work. And in bearing the image of God, we have been created to work our very best. Do you see a man in his work? Here at Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. There are those who will argue that that work is a result of the curse, that when man fell as a result of his sin and disobedience to God, that's when work came into being and into existence. This verse is before the fall. We have been created to work, bearing the image of God. Now, in the curse, work became toil. It became difficult. It's a part of the curse. But do you see a man in his work? God not only ordained work with his creative act, he also ordered it for man to continue. He not only ordained it in his creative act, but he also ordered it that we as well would be people who work. Work isn't just to sustain life by earning a living. It is to reveal the image of God in us and to glorify Him. Did you catch that? Work is not just to sustain life by earning a living. It is to reveal the image of God in us and to glorify Him. We need to keep in mind that when God formed you in the womb, it not only meant that He made you in the shape and the look and the size and the personality that you are, but that He also created you with unique abilities and aptitudes suited just for you. Ephesians 2:10 tell us that we are God's workmanship. It literally means a work of art, a piece of art. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I want to suggest that passage isn't just about Christian service, teaching a class or serving on a committee or doing whatever responsibilities within the church itself, but that verse suggests as well, look at it broader, if you will, that it means so much more than just Christian service. It refers to all that God has made us to do. As children of God, born in His image, work as a part of our nature. What we will see, as we discover later on, is that God did not just create us to work. He created us to work so that our work, whether it's doing the laundry or fixing cars or designing the next greatest electronic gizmo, is for His glory. Everything is for His glory. So how well are we doing at the work that we have been given to do? Do we consider when we wake up in the morning that if I have to make breakfast or do the dishes or go someplace and answer a phone and talk to clients or do mountains of laundry, even homework, kids, do I do it with my very best in mind because it is all for God's glory? Matthew 5:16 says that we need to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and, you know the verse, do what? Glorify whom? God. The world has it backwards. We want work to glorify us. If we're created in the image of God, then we need to understand that as a part of His image, the work that we do is about bringing glory to Him. Do you see a man skilled, diligent, competent, prompt in his work? God made each of us to work. How are we doing? Let's consider, secondly, the pursuit of work. Again, Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. We've already noted that the word means to be diligent or prompt. And I guess the question to ask right off is, if you have been given an assignment to accomplish, is it one that we tend to procrastinate or delay or come up with excuses about not doing or want to give to somebody else? Or do we find in it the opportunity to glorify the Lord? It doesn't matter if it's a job that your boss needs at the end of the day or the end of the week, or if your parents are asking you to do chores, or if you have a homework assignment, whatever it is. How well are we doing it? What is the diligence with which we are pursuing the work that has been given to us? Why do we pursue work? Some people pursue it because it is a way of being finding significance. What's the one question when you meet somebody new that you always ask? Where do you work? What do you do? We have kind of turned it around. Rather than finding significance in who we are, we rather find significance in what we do. Significance is tied with our accomplishments or career. If you watched the news early in this campaign, you'll remember that one of the questions or concerns that came up was about the fact that Ann Romney has never worked. She chose to be a stay-at-home mom. Go back 4 years during the campaign cycle, and the question came up with Sarah Palin. How can you become a vice president when you have a child who has Down syndrome and needs you at home? We have tied what we do with significance rather than looking at how God has made us. That is where we should find our significance. Don't pursue significance through what you do, or you may end up like the executive who had finally made it to the top of the corporate ladder where he earned really big money, only to confess that once he reached the top, he found that the ladder was on the wrong wall. Significance comes through the accolades and promotions in their work. But they realize too late the losses along the way. May have been the loss of relationships with a spouse or a child, or the loss of integrity or values in order to get to that position. What's the motivation behind our pursuing what we do? Now, right smack in the middle of this passage that we have chosen, there is a peculiar passage. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are given a gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for the food is deceptive. It's a strange warning. Now, in the guys' Sunday school class, we were discussing this particular passage, and I asked, okay, what does this passage have to do with rest? And so I'm kind of expecting them to say, well, it has to do with gluttony. Now, Jordan said, and I was expecting gluttony, and he said it has to do with humility. It has to do with the fact that, where has this person been invited to dine? With a ruler, with a king. Not just with peers. This is somebody that he can impress. And so the passage is speaking about the fact that you may have a given propensity or behavior. Put that aside when you're in the presence, because it may be a test. It may be something that he is wanting to see how you behave yourself in certain social settings, because it may be an indicator of how you will work. I've talked to managers who have had to go to mandatory business meetings out of town, and it's for several days. And some of the things that they have shared with me that some of these other managers do in the presence of their bosses is appalling. Watch your behavior in your work, especially in the presence of those who are over you, because they may be testing to see whether or not you are capable of handling additional responsibilities. We need to understand that all work we do must come under the lordship of Christ. Everything that we do, we need to be reminded that it is all for Him. What is the motive that we are pursuing these tasks? Solomon will write that pursuing wealth is like chasing after the wind, as we see in verse 5. Some people pursue work for significance. Others pursue work for escape. Maybe they're in a relationship that is really horrible, and to avoid confrontation, they would rather spend time at the office or doing something else other than being confronted with the responsibilities that they have, so they escape it through work. Some use work to escape the pain of losing a loved one. They pour themselves into work to get away from the emotional hurt. Yeah, work is fine to a degree, but when it's what we consume ourselves with, we can't properly heal. But they will rather avoid the things that are on their mind, the emotional scars that are there. Still others will pursue work because of the rewards that they think will be at the end of the rainbow. I work so that I can get, and I find that when I have gotten that, it didn't bring me the happiness I thought it did, so I'm going to work more so I can get something else. And they work because they continue to want and want and want. They think that the significance is at the end of the rainbow. I have visited with people who have talked about the years and years that they have worked 7 days a week, 10 hours a day, so that they could get and get and get, and at the end of it have found that they have spent it all and they have nothing of lasting value in the end. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. has been quoted as saying that if a man has been called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, "Here lived a great sweeper who did his job well." Is that the pursuit of how we take on the responsibilities of work that have been given to us or entrusted to us? What God did in His act of work brought glory to Himself. Psalm 19 and verse 1 clearly states that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And again in Matthew 5:16, what we do brings glory to God. Why do we pursue work? It is to bring Him glory. I'd like to look at verses 4 and 5 of our passage to see the problem with work. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Now, don't misunderstand me when I say that there's a problem with work and that I should avoid things that are going to be a problem, so I'm not going to work. That's not what this passage is suggesting at all. The Bible is clear that if a man does not work, he shouldn't eat. We need to be workers. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich." During World War II, my grandma, my dad's mom, had to go to work because they needed to make ends meet during the wartime, which was a very difficult time in our nation's history, as many of you can attest to. But she also had to go to work because most of the men were off to war. So there were vacancies, and she went to work. The problem, as my dad sees it, in looking back during that time, is that once the war was over, Grandma and Grandpa really liked the extra money. because they could get things and go places with what they were doing. I'm not suggesting that women shouldn't work. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't work hard. I am suggesting that the problem is we work for the wrong purpose. We work to consume. We work to get so that we can consume. Most try to accomplish getting rich with extra work, overtime, or getting a second job. The word weary or labor means to work to exhaustion. The verse is literally telling us to stop wearing ourselves out trying to get rich by overworking. That can be a problem. Do you know that 20 years ago the average work week was 34 hours? Today it's 47. Today, 70% of white-collar workers are unhappy in their jobs but are still spending more time at work. 70%. Today, 70% of American workers experience stress related to illness. The Center of Disease Control tells us that more people die at 9 o'clock Monday morning than any other time or any other day of the week. Male suicides are highest on Sunday night. It's not just the stress of employment, there's the stress of work at home. Stuff that is just continuing to pile up that we need to do and we just can't seem to find the time to do it. We need to understand that there's a problem with work. I think the problem is this, that our focus is on self and not on God. We have adapted to the world's view of work rather than God's view. The problem with work is that we have allowed it to become an idol. Someone has rightly said that we worship work, we work at play, and we play at worship. Things have gotten out of perspective. We have forgotten that God has created us in His image to have His perspective on work, and ultimately the work that we do is for Him. Here's what it looks like to me. There are two groups of people. There are, on one hand, what we call the materialists, and on the other hand, the doxologists. The materialists are those who look at work from a purely secular or worldly perspective. They are what Chuck Bentley, the CEO of Crown Financial, calls the me trees. Everything I do is about me. They do things to gratify themselves. If you were to turn, and we're not going to take time, but sometime this week, look at the passage in Luke 12, 13 to 21, and it's the passage about the rich man whose crops had, he had a bumper harvest, and he had a perplexing problem. What am I going to do with all these crops? As you read through the passage, it's about him. I've got all of these crops for me. What am I going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can store. And then I can look back and I can say, you know what? I can take it easy the rest of my life because I have everything that I need. It was all about him. And God said, verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He had a wrong perspective on his work. It was about him, and he said, I'm going to take it easy, but the Lord said, I'm going to take your life tonight. He was a materialist, concerned only about his own temporal values. He was out to gratify only himself. From the perspective of 1 John 2, 15 to 16, we see that this rich man had no love for the Father, but worked to consume things from this world for himself. He had a lust of the flesh, which in effect says he wanted what was most important. He had a lust of the eyes, which says that he saw what he saw was most important. He had a pride of life, which says what he owned was most important. Work perpetuates a problem for the materialist because it is all about him, all about me. On the other side of is the doxologist. He is the one who looks at his work, whatever it is that he's doing, in the perspective of, I am created in God's image and what I do is for his glory. That's what the doxologist looks at. Luke 9:23 speaks about the fact that we don't seek our own. We work towards glorifying God. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 speak about how our acts should be that of service. Here's what I see as essential for the person who is going to follow God, that we consider our work to be for God and for others, that we serve. That's what our work is supposed to be, is to be about serving other people and about serving the Lord. Not for me, but for other people. The doxologist who sees work from God's perspective looks at all he does as being eternal in nature, God-honoring in action, obedient to the divine nature of the divine designer who created him to work and to be selfless in nature, thinking about his work as being acts of service to others and to God. And you can see the polarizing effect that takes place when you have a me tree over here and you have a he tree over here. There is a problem with the world's view of work, but it is remedied through the redemptive nature of God, who through his act of grace and mercy has made us new creatures through Christ. Through our becoming a new creation by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we have once again become reminded of our purpose for living, not to work or live for ourselves, but to work and live for God and others, always seeking to bring God glory through doing our very best at whatever we do, whether it is to bring in a check or not, whether it is to get a promotion or not, whether it will bring a grade or not, whether anyone will see it or not. Again, the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who said that we need to endeavor to be the very best street sweeper we can. Kent Hughes has written in his book, Disciplines of the Godly Man, these compelling words: the way we work will reveal how much we have allowed the image of God to develop in us. Each of us has an eternally designed work assignment, which includes the task, the ability, and a place to serve. Whatever the task to which he has called you, you will be equipped for it as surely as a bird is made for flight. In Colossians chapter 3, these words from the apostle are directed to us: and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it all with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are serving. There is a problem with work, but Christ came and remedied it, so that we once again will be reminded that in bearing the image of God, we are to do everything for his glory. Now, finally, I want to consider just briefly this last point, that we are to pause from work. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom, the discernment to show restraint. Solomon gives this warning that we are not to wear ourselves out after riches. Show some restraint. Pause at times. Rest. My brother is a hard worker. He always has been. Teaching at a Christian school for many years, he didn't make a lot. He didn't earn a lot, so he had to get a second job. Sometimes he worked three jobs. He would coach baseball and basketball, make a little money, and during the summertime, he would be a janitor at the church where they attended. Sometimes he would be janitor through the year, and his day was just never ending, always busy doing something. And he told me a story one time that the rest of the family were out, and he thought, you know what, I think I'm going to take myself out to a movie just to get away from, have some fun, do something that's relaxing. And he told me that he had his coat on, he had his keys in one hand, and his hand was on the doorknob with the other, and he talked himself out of going because he had too much to do. He's learned to relax a little bit, but he's still a hard worker. Don't wear yourself out, Solomon is saying. Take some rest. Jesus told his disciples to come aside and rest. While serving at another church, I fell into conversation with a gentleman who was a member, and he was an engineer at one of the Chevy plants in the Pontiac area, and we were talking about automation, and he said even machinery isn't created to run 24 hours a day. It needs to have a rest as well. Lee Iacocca once wrote, "I'm constantly amazed at the number of people who can't seem to control their own schedules. Over the years, I've had many executives come to me and say with pride, 'Boy, last year I worked so hard I didn't take any vacation.' He goes on to say it's nothing to be proud of. I always feel like responding, you dummy, you mean to tell me you can't take responsibility for an $80 million project and you can't plan a 2-week vacation to go and have fun with your family? We need to rest from work. Because God did. On the seventh day, when it was done, He rested. When Jesus' work of redemption on the cross was completed, He said, "It is finished." And now He's at the right hand of the Father waiting for that final call when He'll come and take us. After His creative acts were completed, God took rest. If we pursue after the things of this world only to please and satisfy ourselves, we will find that they will be hard to grab hold of, and like the swiftness of an eagle, they will always be out of our grasp, no matter how hard we pursue after it. If, on the other hand, we have God at the center of our lives and we see that everything we do is an act of service to Him and to others, that we see everything else that comprises our life are the spokes, and there is balance in that, that is what God wants to see. Do everything for His glory. Begin your day by asking the Lord, "Lord, today I want to do everything for Your glory." And at the end of the day, look back and say, "Lord, did everything I do bring glory to Your name?" That should be our perspective, because we are created in His image to do good works. Heavenly Father, I pray that today this message will resonate with our hearts, that we will seek to be people who serve others, who serve You, because that is why You have created us, so that through those acts of service, You are glorified, that people look to You and You are glorified. I pray that the things we do don't bring recognition to us, but that they bring recognition to You, and in it we'll give You thanks. And I pray that everything we do will be for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.